Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Would you all please stand? We're going to pray for spirit of revelation. You need to pray, Lord, I want a spirit of revelation to be upon my heart and upon my mind this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We thank you for the anointing of your spirit, the spirit of truth. And we want this truth to impact our hearts and our understanding this morning so that we can really be the people of faith that you've called us to be and see all the victories in our lives that you desire for the glory and honor of your name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Now, I'm going to read, first of all, the prophecy about the cross from Isaiah. I don't want you to follow it in your Bible unless you have the truth version. I just want you to listen. It's one of the Old Testament passages that's in the back of the study version of the truth New Testament. But just listen and see how you are involved in the cross. My servant whom I send shall act with wisdom. He will be raised from the dead, will be lifted up, and exalted in heavenly places. But first, many will be appalled at the sight of him. For no man could look as disfigured as he. Through what he suffers, he will look barely human. And yet what he does will affect nations, and rulers will stand silent before him. Even those who heard nothing of him will see him. Those who have not heard his message will understand who he is. Who is prepared to believe what we say? To whom will the Lord's mighty power be revealed? As a child, he grew like a tender root springing up in arid soil. He did not come in glory and majesty, so there was nothing in his appearance to attract people or cause them to desire him. People despised and rejected him. He was a man of sorrow who was called to suffer. So greatly was he despised that people did not want to look at him nor acknowledge his greatness. Yet he took upon himself all our diseases and suffering. Even so, we thought of him as being punished by God, deliberately made to suffer affliction. But it was our sins that truly caused him to be pierced. It was our disobedience that made it necessary for him to be crucified. He suffered our punishment on our behalf so that we could have peace with God. It is because of the lashes he received that we are healed. Each one of us is like a sheep who has strayed, choosing to turn to his own way. Even so, it was the Lord himself who placed on him all our sins. He was oppressed as he suffered, yet said nothing in protest. He was like a sacrificial lamb being led to the slaughter, like a sheep that says nothing to its shearers. Oppression and judgment caused his death. So who can speak of his descendants? He was taken from those among whom he lived, but it was their rebellion that caused his suffering. He was made to die like a criminal, even though he was not guilty, never had acted violently, nor said an untrue word. Yet he was buried in a tomb of the wealthy. It was God's will to make him suffer and be crushed like this. It was the Lord who caused him to be a sacrifice made on behalf of our guilt. As a result, he will have many children who will live with him forever. God's purposes will be fulfilled because of him. After his suffering, he will be raised to life, satisfied that he has fulfilled his calling. Through knowing what he has accomplished, many people will be made acceptable to God, made righteous in his sight. He will then reign where he belongs and will offer to God the harvest of souls who have been redeemed through his death, the harvest made possible because he died the death of the guilty, carrying the sins of humanity on his innocent shoulders. So his blood now intercedes before God on behalf of all sinners. This is the word of the Lord. And it was written about 700 years before the event, which only goes to prove how the cross had always been God's purpose, and that on the cross he was going to fulfill everything that was necessary for the well-being of the children who he loved and created in love. What that prophecy makes clear to us is that the cross was the time of God's judgment. We do not need to fear the judgment that is to come because we believe in the judgment that has already taken place. Jesus had to be judged guilty even though he was innocent, because he was not dying for himself. He is the only person who has ever lived the perfectly innocent life on earth and therefore never needed to die. Never needed to die because death was God's judgment upon sin. So, what we have just read was what should have happened to you. That was a description of what you deserve, not what Jesus deserved. But he took your place and he suffered the judgment that you deserved. And therefore, he bore the punishment of that judgment. It isn't simply that Jesus died for our sins. The victory of the cross is far more significant than just that. Sin is awful in God's sight. It is anything that stands in opposition to his will. And God, by nature, as we've been singing this morning, is holy. He is righteous. He is worthy. He is light, and in him there is no darkness. Sin in Scripture is darkness. And we would have no possibility of being with him in heaven or of knowing him here on earth if he had not taken all of our sin upon himself. The story of Adam and Eve in the book of Revelation shows that as soon as sin entered into the creation of this world, man was separated from God. Adam and Eve were immediately thrown out of the garden. They no longer had access to the tree of life, the tree of God's eternal life. They were separated from God. That was not the beginning of sin, because you remember that Eve was deceived, first of all, by the serpent, representing Satan, who, of course, originally was Lucifer, the archangel who led the angelic choirs in worship of God until such a time that he thought it would be great if the heavenly host worshipped him instead of God. He wanted to be as God himself. Immediately, Jesus said, "I saw like Satan fall like lightning from heaven," because sin separates from God. So Lucifer could no longer be in heaven, nor the third of the angels who followed him in his rebellion. They were immediately cut off. Adam and Eve were immediately, their fellowship with God, their unity with God was broken. So the cross was God's answer to this dilemma. How to get man back into fellowship and unity with him. The law of the Old Testament could not accomplish that, because although God could tell man what his purpose was, they didn't have the power or the heart, really, to be able to fulfill the purpose of God, to obey the commands that he gave. The whole of the Old Testament is really a preparation for the new. It's demonstrating that there's nothing that man can do to save himself. Even though he knows the will of God, he can't do the will of God unless God himself does something in him. So the whole of the Old Testament is preparing the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. For the coming of Jesus literally means the Savior, the one who saves. So we come at the end of his ministry here on earth to this dynamic, all-important event. Jesus did not need to be judged. He had committed no sin. He was not a sinner. He was not sick. He was the healer of the sick. And he withstood all the temptations of Satan and would not bow to anything that Satan wanted him to do. So, why did God allow his own beloved Son, with whom he was well pleased, to be judged? Because it was impossible for man to be restored to that unity and fellowship with him until that judgment had taken place. Do you understand that Isaiah, who wrote this great prophecy, could not go to heaven until after the cross? All these Old Testament men and women of God that we read about, they were not in heaven before the cross. You remember that after he died, Jesus went and he preached to them, gave them the good news. Then when he returned to heaven, he led them in triumphant procession. Jesus left heaven alone, but he returned at the head of this triumphant procession. And Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moses and David and all those men and women of God that we read about, they would have followed him then into heaven. But until the time of judgment, they could not go straight to heaven. Now, we don't have to go to a resting place or a waiting place. We don't have to go to any purgatory. We can go straight to be with the Lord because the judgment has now taken place. So look first at this word, sin. You're well aware of the nature of sin. We don't want to focus on sin, but what we need to understand is that because Jesus took all the sin of mankind on himself, sin has been judged. The judgment has already taken place for your sin. Therefore, it is now possible for you to receive forgiveness. Actually, the judgment for all the sin of the whole of mankind has taken place. But not all have received the forgiveness, because not all have repented of their sins. Not all have turned to Jesus, have turned to the Savior to ask for his forgiveness. But you see, whenever you turn to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, you are forgiven immediately. He doesn't make you wait. He doesn't say, I'll think about it. He doesn't say, well, I'll wait to see if you're going to amend your life and be different in the future. No, as soon as you say, Lord, forgive me, you are forgiven, because the judgment and the punishment of sin has already been paid. Sin has been judged. Hallelujah. So the scripture says that whenever we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just. Why? Because the sin has already been judged. The punishment has already been paid. And God would be unjust if he punished you for what Jesus has already been punished for. So it was your punishment that he was enduring on the cross. Just shows you how awful sin is in God's sight if Jesus had to suffer such a punishment. But it wasn't only sin that was judged. Look at this next word. The sinner was being judged, because there is no sin without the sinner who perpetrates the sin. So it was necessary for God on the cross to judge the sinner. So this is why you don't have to fear the judgment that is to come. You're going to have to give account to God about your stewardship and the way you've led your life, but you don't have to worry about whether you have been saved or not, because the sinner has been judged on the cross. Now, what was God's judgment upon the sinner? Death. Jesus knew, God knew, that because you were a sinner, you deserved death. You all know that scripture, the wages of sin is death. Death being not just a physical dying, but an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. That is what every sinner deserved. So Jesus had to suffer not only the judgment of sin, but the judgment of the sinner, which is why he had to die the death of one who was a sinner. He wasn't a sinner himself, but he was dying the death of a sinner. He became sin so that our sin would be judged. But he also suffered the penalty of the sinner. What does that mean? It means that not only your sins went to the cross, but he took you to the cross. So the scripture says, you have died. When did you die? You died when Jesus died. Now, I'm sure that nearly everybody here this morning knows that they are born again. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
But you see, you could only be born again if first you died. A person can't be born again unless he's died first. You can't put a second birth on top of a first birth. So the person you were had to die. So Paul sums this up when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I, me, my. That self-centered, selfish life no longer exists. That fallen life, that life that was bound by sin, that person no longer lives. So you are not the same person that came out of your mother's womb. Amen. If you are still the same person that came out of your mother's womb, you haven't been saved and you haven't been born again. But if you have been born again, then you have died. Now that will not make any impact on your life if you don't believe it. So Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, says, you died. Don't you realize that your baptism in water was your funeral service? That's why it's absolutely essential that every believer is baptized in water. When you go down submerged under the water, that signifies not only your death but your burial. It's like you go down into water instead of going down into the ground. But it signifies in Scripture your burial. Don't think that baptism, because we're going to have one, I think, next Sunday, is it? We'll be having some baptisms very soon, next couple of weeks. That baptism is not just a public proclamation of your faith. It's your funeral service. It's acknowledging my old life, the person that I was, is dead and is buried with Christ. You might make a public profession of faith at your baptism, but that's not what it signifies. It signifies, I no longer live. I'm just like the Apostle Paul. I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Now I am a new creation. Now I am a new person. Now my new nature is Christ in me. Now I share in the divine nature. So my old life, that old life where I was bound by sin or had this natural propensity to sin, that person no longer exists. And I reckon him dead, buried, finished with. Now I am a new creation. Now my nature is Christ in me. So Paul says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. You're allowed to be happy. This is good news. It's called the gospel. So your sin has been judged. You as the sinner have been judged. Hallelujah. This is why you are never, ever, 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 ever for any reason whatsoever to judge your brother or sister in Christ. If God has already judged them, forgiven them, made them new, who are you to judge them? This is why Jesus says, judge not, or you will be judged. With the same judgment with which you judge others, you will yourself be judged. He has taken the judgment you deserve to spare you from judgment. Therefore, you are not to judge anyone else. And everybody said, amen. But on the cross, as we heard, as we read that scripture, Jesus did not only take the judgment for sin and the judgment that the sinner deserves. Look at this next word. Your sickness was judged on the cross. Why is it possible for you to be set free from any sickness, from any impediment or infirmity? Because just as sin was judged so you can be forgiven, just as the sinner was judged so you can become a new creation, so your sickness was judged that you might be healed. So it's not a question of saying, Lord, will you heal me? Or Lord, do you want to heal me? Or even, Lord, please heal me. It's a question of saying, thank you, Lord, my sickness has been judged. You have already declared that it is over, finished with. It went to the cross. It was put to death when Jesus died. Therefore, all I have to do is to believe what you have done for me on the cross. You see, this is why you hear Christians say, by his stripes we are healed. All those lashes that he suffered were for our healing. But what people, I think, when they quote that, fail to understand very often is that what Jesus was suffering then was the judgment upon sickness, so that now you can go free of sickness. It's not a question of saying, oh, Lord, will you heal me? Or believing that your healing is somehow in the future waiting for you. No, your healing has already been accomplished because Jesus has already executed the judgment on him. And actually, even during his ministry, while he was healing the sick, Matthew says in chapter 8 that he was doing these things because he bore our infirmities and carried our sicknesses. In other words, what Matthew and the other disciples came to realize is that all those healings that Jesus was performing during his earthly ministry was just a prophetic foretelling of what he was going to do on the cross. That what was possible, because Jesus was alive then with people and could minister to them personally, would be possible to believers of every generation that came after. That the cross made possible for every generation of believers what Jesus was doing in the generation when he was on earth. So your sin has been judged. You as a sinner have already been judged, so that now you could be free of judgment. And your sickness has been judged, so that now you can be totally healed. You need to speak to your sickness and say, sickness, you are judged. You've had it. You're finished. Amen? It's not a question of waiting for someone to pray for you, or thinking that you need the right person to pray for you, or you need to be at the right meeting when there's going to be healing. There's healing at every meeting, every time the gospel is proclaimed. But you see, that's the case because sickness has already been judged. You know, I've seen thousands of people healed during the course of my ministry. And people have always wanted to say, oh, you talk about a healing ministry. I say, no, look, it's not a question of having a healing ministry. The Word of God says that He will confirm His Word with signs following. All I do is preach the gospel and He performs the signs. You see, praise God for everyone that He uses to heal. But you are also to be used to heal. God might not give you a healing ministry as He gives to some people, but you are a believer. Therefore, you have the authority to forgive sins because He's judged sins and He's forgiven your sins. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. You, therefore, also have the ability to pray for the sick, to actually heal the sick. That's the command Jesus gives, because the sickness in the other person that you're praying for has been judged. That means that it is already under the death sentence of the cross. And therefore, you can minister the powerful life of Jesus Christ to others. Hallelujah. Now look at this fourth word. These are four easy words to remember because they all begin with the letter S. Sin, sinner, sickness, Satan. Satan was judged on the cross. Satan thought that he had his way. He had tried to kill Jesus, tried to destroy Jesus throughout his ministry, and had been unable to do so. So when finally he was given up to death, Satan thought he had triumphed, only to discover that the cross was his defeat. That every power of evil and darkness was defeated. Jesus went through 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Do you remember that? It was dark for 3 hours. At that time, he was taking upon himself all the sin, all the sickness, all that Satan wants to perpetrate in the lives of people. All that darkness was upon him. And he actually cried out in that darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was experiencing what we experience in the darkness. But then the darkness lifted, and Jesus cried out in triumph, it is done, it is finished, it is accomplished. Sin is defeated, the sinner is overcome, sickness is defeated, and Satan is defeated. Amen. And the defeat of Satan, the defeat of death, was demonstrated by the resurrection. The victory took place on the cross. The resurrection was the evidence that the victory had taken place on the cross. So all oppression is defeated. We don't have to suffer oppression. We don't have to suffer depression. We don't have to suffer any of those emotional or spiritual things of heaviness that the enemy wants to put upon us, because he is judged. We don't have to listen to any of his temptations, because he has been judged. He has no power over us, no influence over us, no hold over us whatsoever, unless we're foolish enough to listen to his lies and to his false accusations. Jesus has done the complete and thorough work. Everything for which we could ever be judged, sin, our sinful nature, sickness, yielding to the temptations of Satan or being deceived by him, everything has already been covered by the sacrifice of the cross, so that we can live in freedom. This is why Paul says it is for freedom. Christ has set us free. It's not that we need to be set free. We have been set free. The judgment has already taken place, so that now we can be free. Hallelujah. Now, this is saying a lot in just a few minutes. We've had a series of teachings about all this during our meeting with God week in the college. We're going to make this series of talks available to everybody, because it's putting all this far more thoroughly than there's time to do that this morning. There's several messages, hour-long messages, where all this is explained in detail. But we need to come to the same conclusion, because God wants to take us all on together. College, church, students, all of us, we're just one body. Amen? And we need to progress together. Now, we've just sung an old song that some of you would have been familiar with, Take My Life and Let It Be. A different tune that I knew what God was wanting to do during the first week of term. And a few weeks ago, I knew that this song was going to be exactly what we would need. There isn't another modern song. I know it's the old words, but the old language. But it sums up just how total the consecration of our lives really is. And I'll explain that in a moment. So I asked Pete if he would write a new tune, and he also wrote that new refrain that we sing in the middle of it. Now, it's a good song because, you see, if you say to God, I give you my life, that sounds great, but what does it mean? What have you actually given to him? What have you surrendered to him? And if Jesus took all those negatives on the cross to make it possible for us now to share in his risen life and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that God actually comes to live in us, Christ in us, the power of the Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus living in us. If he has made all that possible, why isn't it that we don't see more of the evidence of that life, of his love, and of his power in our lives? And the answer to that is very simple. Because all the way through New Testament, there is a principle that is repeated again and again, both in the teaching of Jesus and subsequently in the epistles. And that is summed up when Jesus says, the measure you give is the measure you get back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. However much of the victory of the cross that you actually experience depends upon how fully you have yielded and surrendered yourself to God. However much of any of that life, or how he can use you, the way the power of God can work through you, depends upon how fully you are surrendered to him, so that you live in what the scripture calls the obedience of love, because you want to obey his commandments out of love for him, and the obedience of faith, because you believe and trust in him. Now, I know I'm saying a lot in just a few minutes. You see, the truth of the matter is this. Because Jesus took your judgment, he took you to the cross. We have been crucified with Christ. Have we got that? Okay. Therefore, at that moment, you were totally 100% consecrated to God. Everything you are and everything you have became his possession. Now, that is true of every man, woman, and child living on earth. Of course, if you don't realize that, you can't live it and you can't enjoy the benefits of it. That's why we need to make the gospel known. But you see, everything you are, everything you have, belongs to the Lord already, whether you have acknowledged that or not. Because on the cross, when he took your judgment, when he took your place, he was in reality saying, Father, that person is being put to death so that now they can live in the new risen life of your beloved Son as one of those who belong to you. So the scripture says that he purchased us with his blood. He didn't purchase part of you. He didn't purchase a couple of hours on a Sunday morning and an hour or so of prayer during the week. He actually paid the price for everything you are, every part of your being, everything that you have. All is his. Everything. So, you see, the problem for many Christians is not so much that they haven't surrendered, but they're stealing from God. They're keeping from him what actually belongs to him. And that's what stands in the way of God's best purposes in our lives. That what he wants us to do is to realize, well, my eyes are his. Remember what we did the other Sunday? Eyes, ears, mouth, mind, heart, and life. I hope you've been doing it. But you see, our eyes are his, our ears are his, our mouth is his. So they need to be used in ways that glorify him. Our mind, our heart, our hands, our feet, our money, our property, our husband, wife, children, work life. There's no part of your life that does not belong to the Lord. The problem is that God can't use and bless what is withheld from him. This is why Paul says, he talks about the fact that Jesus took us to the cross so that we die. We are then to reckon ourselves as dead. Then he says in Romans, we are to present ourselves to God. Not so much give ourselves to God, because when you think of giving, you think, well, I possess something and I'm giving it to him. But actually, the word that is used several places in the New Testament is this word present. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And the idea of presenting is that you are presenting to God what is already his. It's not that you're giving something that belongs to you. It already belongs to him, every aspect of your life. But you're presenting what is his to him so that he can take hold of that, fill that life, fill that part of your life with the dynamic of his life. You want your body to be healed, you need to present your body to the Lord. Acknowledge, well, it's your body, Lord, and you don't want your body to be suffering in this way. I present your body to you so that you can release your sovereign life through your body. Now, this requires a change of mindset for many Christians because they don't think like this. You, of course, being people of faith at Kingdom Faith, you are beginning to think like this. But you may not fully be thinking like this yet. But this is the truth. This is what the teaching of the New Testament is. The trouble is that the gospel has been watered down to such a level that we tend to think that whatever response we make to God is acceptable to him, that he's happy with that. Well, let me tell you something. God is only happy when you have presented yourself 100% everything you are and everything you have to him. Then God's happy. He says, ah, now you realize what I did for you on the cross. Now you realize what it meant when Jesus died and you died with him. Now you realize what it means when I purchased you with my precious blood to belong to me. Now you really realize what it means to be saved. You've been saved from yourself in order to live for God. The problem, my friends, is this: that there's something or some things that we don't want to let go of. Some part of our lives that we want to hold on to. It seems too scary to say, God, I just give myself over totally to you. We want to have at least some control, and not pass the control of our lives fully over to God. But Paul says, when he's talking about all this dying and being raised to new life and presenting ourselves to God, he talks about the Spirit of God controlling us, giving ourselves into the control of the Holy Spirit, saying, well, Holy Spirit, you lead me, you guide me, you do in me, you do with me exactly what you want. In that song we just sang, take my will and let it be forever thine, shall be no longer mine. Actually, God will never take your will away from you. But he wants us to be in that same place that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when we say, not my will, but yours be done. In reality, what most Christians want to do is to come to a kind of a deal with God. Well, I'll give you so much so long as you let me hold on to so much. You can even think that about money. Well, I'll give you the tithe so long as I can have the 90%. God says, nothing doing. That other 90% is also mine. I paid the price for all of it, and so you are responsible to me for what you do with the 90%, as well as forgiving me the first 10%. Hallelujah. So, this is freedom. Freedom is to know I don't belong to myself, I belong to him. It's freedom to know I'm not seeking to hold on to anything for myself. I don't want to try to control the life that God has given me to be lived for his praise, for his honor, and for his glory. I want to be so submitted to him that I'm receiving the good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So Jesus says, the measure you give is the measure you're going to get back. The scripture says that Jesus received the Spirit without limit. Why? Because there was no limit to the way in which he offered himself, yielded himself, surrendered himself to the will of his Father. He gave himself 100% even to being prepared to go to the cross. Hallelujah. So he always received the good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Yeah, there'll be some shaking. God wants to shake us to get more of his Spirit into us. Shaking us out of our unbelief, shaking us out of our selfishness, shaking us out of that desire to really try to control God. Because can you see that if you want to maintain that control, if you want to limit what God was doing in your life, you are actually trying to control God. You're actually saying, well, you might be God, you might be the creator of the universe, but I want to be in control. I want to control you. I only want to let you have what I'm prepared to let you have. Do we have any believers here this morning? So it's wonderful when you realize the way to freedom, the way to glory, the way to God's greatest blessings, the way to fruitfulness that will give him glory, the way to receive all that abundance that God wants to pour into our lives is just to hand everything over. Say, it's yours, Lord. All that I am, all that I have. Of course, it has to come from the heart, because he looks upon the heart. That's freedom. That's the will of God. Because he says, you are mine. Do you remember that prophecy in Isaiah? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Wow! I mean, there can't be any greater privilege. Amen? He's done it all. All we have to do is to surrender to him. And the more fully we do that, the more fully we can live the new life. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hands to God. Praise him for the sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf. Thank him that he took your place. Thank him that he took your place. Hallelujah. It was your death he died. It was your sickness, your sin, your darkness that he took upon himself. Praise his name. It was your judgment, the judgment you deserve, that he suffered in your place. Your sin was judged. You, the sinner, was judged. Your sickness was judged. Satan was judged so that he can have no influence in your life now. The judgment has taken place. It was historic. When a criminal is judged in court, his judgment has taken place. He doesn't have to go back to court every week to be judged all over again. Your judgment took place 2,000 years ago. Praise God for that. You never have to look back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God doesn't want to take from you. You see, surrendering. So we sing that song, Take My Life. But he won't take it from you unless you surrender it first. He'll only take what you give. Are you there? And you see, this is why you discover the more you give, the more you receive. Good measure, pressed down, shaken. And what you're receiving is more of Jesus, more of God, more of his Spirit. So come on, just thank him. Thank him now. Say, Lord, I want your good measure. I want that good measure to be pressed down. I don't mind if you shake my life in order to make more room for Jesus, more room for your Spirit, more room for all the good things that you have won for me on the cross. Make more room for your saving grace. Make more room for your healing. Make more room for your power. Make more room for your love. Yes, Lord, I don't mind if I get shaken a bit out of my lethargy, out of my selfishness, out of those things that have hindered and restricted you. Yeah, I don't mind if I get shaken, Lord, so long as there's more room for you. You can overflow as rivers of living water out of my life. And I thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I bless you, Lord. Come on, let's really praise him. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Come on. Come on, praise him. Man. Praise him, praise him, praise him. Oh. Now, just be still for a moment. Keep your eyes closed, your focus on Jesus. Your sin has been judged. Some of you have been struggling. There's been a sin that seems to have hold of your life, and you keep going back to it. You keep saying sorry, keep going back. God wants to break the power of that thing this morning, so that it doesn't persist in your life anymore. So right now, say, thank you, Lord, that my sin has been judged. And you give me complete forgiveness for all my sins. Hallelujah.
Now, you see, when the sinner was judged, the power of sin was judged. Not just the sins, but the power of sin. So thank him, Lord, thank you that the power of sin is broken in my life. I don't live under the power of sin. I live in the power of your Holy Spirit. I live in the good of the power of your precious blood. I thank you, Lord, that that thing that has been holding me back, that thing that has been a detriment in my life, is broken in the name of Jesus. That thing is judged. It no longer has any right, any hold over my life. Come on. Really speak it out. I proclaim it broken. Just speak that. That thing is broken in my life. That thing does not hold me. It does not hold me anymore. It is broken. It is judged. It is condemned. Hallelujah. I am free from that thing. I am free from that thing. And if ever there's temptation that arises again, you can say, no, I have died. That thing is broken. It no longer has any hold over me. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Now, come on, that sickness, that infirmity, it's judged. Come on, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. That thing is judged. It's been judged. It has been condemned. Therefore, it has no part in my life because your word says there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And I am in Christ Jesus. So there's nothing in my life to condemn me. I refuse to accept what you have condemned. I refuse to accept sickness. I refuse to accept infirmity. I stand against it now in the name of Jesus. And I say, you have no right in my life, in my emotions, in my body, in my thinking, in any part of my being. All disease, all infirmity is under the blood of Jesus. It's all judged and is defeated. So, Lord, I thank you that in Christ I have perfect health. In Christ I have perfect healing. In Christ I have deliverance from everything because Satan is defeated. Hallelujah. He has no hold over me. He has no right over me. He has no right to oppress me. He has no right to try to bring a spirit of heaviness against me. He has no right to accuse me even. I am saved by your precious blood. I am healed by your precious blood. I am forgiven by your precious blood. I am set free by your precious blood. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Hallelujah. Shout your praises. Shout your praises to the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 So you have your healing. Come on, thank the Lord. I have my healing. I have my healing. I have my healing. Because you have already judged my sickness. Praise your holy name. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that this week we're going to see the manifestation of so many of these healings. Even now, people are receiving that healing because at last the penny has dropped. At last they realize, I don't have to suffer what has already been judged. I don't have to suffer what Jesus has already paid the price for. I don't have to go on with this. I am free because of what Jesus has done. I thank you, Lord, that all through this week, people are going to be receiving healing. I thank you, too, Lord, that your servants here are going to go out and heal the sick this week. I thank you that many, many other people are going to be set free. We're going to hear testimonies of wonderful miracles of your healing grace happening because we realize the judgment has happened. So we are free not only to receive healing, but to heal in your name. And we give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Bless your holy name, Lord. Bless your holy name. Bless your holy name. Bless your holy name. Bless your holy name. And everybody said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.